Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the Gospel of Luke and chapter 3 and reading verses 1 to 21. And of course this evening we're considering the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, which is that thy kingdom come. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip tetrarch of Eretria, and regions of Trachonitis and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around Jordan, preaching baptism for repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I say to you, that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." So the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" He answered and said to them, "He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none, and he who has food, let him do likewise." Then the tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said, "Collect no more than what is appointed for you." Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, "And what shall we do?" So he said to them, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages." Now as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to all, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." And with many other exhortations he preached to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, also added this above all, that he shut up John in prison. So far, the reading of the scriptures. And then also reading from the Catechism, and Lord's Day 48. And that is question 123. What does the second request mean? Thy kingdom means rule by thought and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. Keep your church strong and add to it. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your word. Do this until your kingdom is so complete and perfect that in it you are all in all. Dear people of God, we are called in the Lord's Prayer to pray specifically for this request. And it comes second, of course, after the God's name is to be hallowed, that his kingdom come. And for us to pray about something that we don't really know what we're praying for is not a good idea. So we need to understand, what does it mean to pray for God's kingdom? What exactly are we asking for? And there were various views, of course, about God's kingdom in the New Testament. And there were, of course, those that looked to a geopolitical kingdom. And they, of course, had their template in the Old Testament, in the Davidic and Solomon's reigns, the golden reigns, as it were. And so when they thought about the kingdom of God, that's what they longed for. That's what they wanted to have set up once again. And they hadn't enjoyed that for a long time, of course, since those days, in fact. And the Israelites were always looking then for God to send someone, for God to send a leader that would lead the way for the kingdom of God to be established as it was back in those days. And various people claimed to be those leaders and went about it in different ways. Revolts were led by some of them. But nevertheless, that was a mindset of people. And you can imagine how frustrated they were by the fact that it wasn't happening. I mean, they were under the Romans. And so the likelihood of them returning to such a golden age were very remote. And yet, that's the hope that they had. And certainly the disciples were part and parcel of the group that had that kind of view, because they asked the Lord Jesus Christ, are you going to set up your kingdom now? And as we were looking on at Thursday evening Bible study, they were even vying for positions. They were arguing who among them was the greatest. What positions were they going to take? And two of them, of course, had the embarrassment of their mother going up to Jesus and trying to secure places for them, to be one on the left and one on the right. And so certainly they had this idea that there was going to be a geopolitical kingdom, and that they would be used, since they were the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be used in that way. But that wasn't the only view. There were others that had a more spiritual view. Spiritual in terms of not that they were necessarily better, but they saw the kingdom of God in terms of holiness and the focus on the life of living according to God's law, that being the way that the kingdom of God was to come. And those two kind of opposing views find themselves expressed down through the ages in terms of the church age as well. And so you have those that viewed the kingdom of God in terms of holiness focus. So you have the monastic movement and people that devoted all their time to be separate from the world and pursue holiness. And on the other hand, of course, you have the rise of the Roman Catholic Church, and a very politically motivated, such that in a sense they had a political wing, and the civil rulers often acted as servants of the church, because the Pope, of course, claimed that his power was much superior than theirs. After all, they only ruled on earth. He had power over their lives in eternity. And so that held a very powerful sway over them. But even in our own day and age, that kind of struggle continues. I mean, people still have ideas that it's a geopolitical kingdom. That's what we're looking for. And people work towards that. So they look towards politics, they look towards social working and changes to somehow establish the kingdom of God in our day and age. And there are others, of course, that would say, no, you have the focus wrong. That isn't what the scriptures teach. So it comes back then to the fact that we are called to pray for God's kingdom, that thy kingdom come. And so we need to figure out, what do we mean when we pray, thy kingdom come? And what does the scriptures teach, and how do the confessions, i.e. our catechism, how does that lead us to understanding what the kingdom of God is? And I trust that when you read Lord's Day 48, that there wasn't a hint of a geopolitical kingdom. There wasn't a hint that the catechism is suggesting that the church needs to work so that it has political power over this world, and we extend that domain further and further into the world until finally the whole world is covered. Not a hint of that. In fact, the catechism is directing us inward, that we need to begin here. We need to begin in our hearts. We need to make sure that our hearts are the domain of the kingdom of God. As we pray, that we might portray the kingdom of God in very visible ways in our hearts, in our lives, in our speech, in our conduct. And furthermore, that as we preach the gospel and hearts are saved, people are saved, in that way the kingdom of God spreads. And so, yes, we want to see the kingdom of God extend from shore to shore, but we're talking about people and their hearts. And as they are changed, then, as I say, everything that they have sway over, the responsibilities that they have, the domain over which they have authority, they will bring that into conformity with the truth of God's word. And so it's that we want to look at then with respect to John the Baptist. Because after all, who was John the Baptist? John the Baptist was a prophet that was sent on a very limited and short ministry. I mean, many of the prophets prophesied for many years that spanned two or three kings. But John the Baptist had a very limited ministry in terms of time. He was, as you know, about 6 months older than the Lord Jesus Christ. And they began their ministry at age 30, and so did the Lord Jesus Christ. So really, John's ministry didn't last that very long. It was about 6 months, and then it was handed over to the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, John the Baptist, as we read this evening, was put into prison. And not long after that, of course, he was beheaded. But his ministry was to introduce not only the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, but along with him, the kingdom of God. And that's why he preached, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so we want to look at how John approached this subject of the kingdom of God, and how he described it and how he sought to promote it. And so the first thing that we see in the ministry of John the Baptist, and of course the apostles themselves, was the fact that he came preaching the gospel. He came preaching the gospel. And that is, of course, the fulfillment of what the Old Testament spoke about in Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight, Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill brought low, and the crooked places be made straight, and the rough places smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. So, when he begins his ministry, in terms of introducing the kingdom of God and introducing the king with whom the kingdom comes, right? When a king rides in to a city, he's bringing his kingdom. He's bringing his rule. He's bringing his dominion. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, with the Lord Jesus Christ, came the kingdom of God. That's what he was saying. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, which is the king is coming. And he's going to establish his kingdom. But the way that he does it is preaching. And the way that he does it is preaching the gospel. He was calling people to repentance and faith. So if we want to promote the kingdom of God, if we want the kingdom of God to come and be agents of preparation, then we have no better pattern than John the Baptist. We should be preaching the gospel. We should be calling men, women, and children to repent. And in fact, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. You remember when I already alluded to that, that when the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be going to ascend, and he's with his disciples, they say to him, "Lord, are you going to establish your kingdom now?" But what was the directions that he gave to them in response? You're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Begin in Jerusalem and begin spreading out to the other areas and then to the ends of the earth. That's the mission that I'm giving you. That's what I want you to do. He didn't send him on a mission to get political power. None of the apostles. I mean, do you think there weren't problems in the New Testament time? I mean, they were occupied by the Romans. And they hated the Romans. And they were aching and yearning for someone to lead them against the Romans. But none of the apostles took up that challenge. The Lord Jesus Christ resisted that. Because remember, at one time they wanted to take him by force and make him king. And he refused. He walked through their midst and went on his way. That wasn't the way that he was going to establish his kingdom. It was through preaching. It was through teaching. It was through calling men, women, and children to repentance and faith. And of course, we have it in Matthew 28. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do everything that I have taught you. So there's this aspect of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and then living the Christian life, teaching them to do everything that he taught them. And so he preached a repentance in terms of the forgiveness of sins. And so when people came to John the Baptist, that's what he said to them. And he warned them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you of the wrath to come?" And so he tells them what to do, and they ask him in terms of what to do. But they needed to repent, first of all. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Don't trust in other things like that you're the children of Abraham. No. You don't enter the kingdom of God simply because of your ethnicity. No. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way that we are brought into the kingdom of God. That's the way we experience the kingdom of God. That's the way we see the kingdom of God expand as our hearts are taken over by the Holy Spirit and taken over by the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, others distort the gospel. They see the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, as you hear about it these days, as liberation theology. We're going to set people free. But free from what? Well, we're going to set people free from oppression. We're going to set people free from governments that dominate them. We're going to set people free from institutions that dominate people and keep them downtrodden in terms of poverty. That's what we're going to work. That's what the gospel is. That's what Christianity is about. And so there's no talk about salvation. There's no talk about forgiveness of sin. There's no talk about repentance. It's all about political activity. And we hear about them on the TV. Preachers that speak exactly in those terms. And people look up to them and think, yeah, this is what religion ought to be. This is the way the churches ought to act. This is what meets the needs of the people. Not this stuff about, you know, sin and stuff like that. No, no, no. This is real. This is concrete. But little do they know that what they are being set free from is not their worst enemy. It's not their worst enemy. They can have political freedom. They can be rich and influential. They can be the kinds of people that came to John the Baptist. Soldiers and tax collectors that, in a sense, enjoyed good, well-paying jobs, even though they weren't liked by the people. But nevertheless, they had comfortable lives. And yet they came. They lacked. And so being set free from other people, and not that we want to downplay, you understand, the pain and suffering that governments can inflict upon their people when they rule them with an iron fist. And certainly we don't want to turn our faces away from people that are caught in terms of the political system that we have. And they're trapped. We don't want to say, no, those things don't exist. No, that's not our point. Our point is, you have a much greater problem of oppression than that. You are under the oppression of the devil himself. You are held in bondage to him, which is much worse. Much worse. And the gospel that we bring will bring you that ultimate freedom from Satan, so that we can enter into the freedom of the children of God. And so when that gospel is diverted into this social kind of gospel and liberation theology, we are really not doing people a service. We're promising them something that is never going to satisfy them. It will in the short term, but it's never going to satisfy them. There will still be that bondage that resides in their hearts and in their lives. Only the Lord Jesus Christ, only the preaching of the gospel can bring freedom from that. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that has to come and fight this oppressor, the devil himself, and disarm him and humiliate him and bind him up so that we can be led out in that very graphic and down-to-earth way, as the Israelites were led out of Egypt from the bondage of Pharaoh. That's the bondage that we have. But as I said, if we focus on the political aspects and say that's all it is, and we need to work in those areas, no, then we don't do people a service at all. Doesn't mean, of course, that we should not be involved in politics. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't have a social conscience about the things that are happening. But let us make sure that we don't confuse the two. Our primary mission is to bring freedom to people that are under the bondage of sin and the devil. And for that, they need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. For that, they need to understand that the devil has been defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the sins that they are responsible for. It's not a matter of, well, okay, the devil made me do it because he had power over me and it's not my fault. No, no, no. He does oppress us, but we are still accountable for what we do. And so John the Baptist didn't say, well, you know, the devil blinded you and you really didn't know what you were doing, and therefore, you know, come on in, there's no repentance. No, no, no. You brood of vipers, who warned you from the wrath to come? You are accountable for what you've done. But there's forgiveness. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent. Trust Him. Submit yourselves to Him as people that will live under His control, as opposed to people that are going to follow the devil wherever he leads us, or follow their own ideas. No, no, we have to abandon our ways. And we have to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. So that what He says, that's what we do. Even though it may not sit well with us, even though we may not understand it fully, even though it may not seem right to us, doesn't feel right. But that's what we ought to do. Because it's His kingdom that we want to live in. It's under His rule that we want to exist in this world. And His rule is the most wonderful place to live, even as we read in our call to worship. How wonderful are the tabernacles of God. And as we said, people came from all over the world. They were so impressed by Israel when it was functioning in the way that it was to function. And the queen, as I said, queen came and she heard Solomon and the wisdom. I mean, it wasn't his, it was God's. But she saw the wisdom that was expressed and she was just overwhelmed. That's the kingdom of God to which you are being called. That's the kingdom of God that the John the Baptist was preaching about. And that's the kingdom of God that He's calling them to enter by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That kingdom is here. It's established. People are entering that kingdom. People are enjoying the rest and the freedom that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ every day. When are you going to enter? When are you going to enter into that rest? The Lord Jesus Christ warned the Pharisees, you remember. He said, you stand at the door, but you never go in. You know about it. You're standing right outside the door, so you know about it, but you refuse to enter. In fact, you stop other people from entering. And you ridicule those that are entering. The prostitutes are entering before you. But what do? You mock them. But you yourself never enter. People of God, there are many countries in this world, and there some countries are better than others in terms of where to live. And we, in fact, do live in a country where we do enjoy freedoms that are much higher than many other countries. But I can tell you, it doesn't match one whit with the kingdom of God. That's where true freedom lies. It's in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only does He preach for the kingdom, but He also calls them to purity. So when they ask Him, what are they supposed to do? Well, He answers them. He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none, and he who has food, let him do likewise. And to the tax collectors, of course, He tells them what to do that is appropriate to them. And of course, to the soldiers, the same thing, not to intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and to be content with their wages. So, as believers, as those people that have entered the kingdom of God and experienced and tasted of the good things of God, our natural response is not to keep that from others, is not to keep that knowledge to ourselves as though You know, as we've said before, that somehow that the kingdom of God has limited resources and the more people come in, the less we'll get. No. We're not to do that. We are to share that information, and we need to promote that to the rest of the world. And so Solomon didn't say, look, no one's allowed into this kingdom, people. We're going to have to restrict it because, you know, we don't want other people coming in and learning about it. As we said, visitors came from all over the world to hear this wisdom. He didn't restrict it to himself and to the Israelites. They shared it openly. After all, what were they? They were to be a light to the world. They were to be a city on a hill. They were to be the model that God used to show the world how it is that they were to live and how his kingdom was different from the kingdoms of the world. And so when we enter the kingdom of God, it is to be that, is to be a model. Now, of course, the danger is, of course, countries take that responsibility on themselves and they make themselves into a city on a hill. And so whether it's England and its green and pleasant land, or whether it's the States, as they refer to themselves, as a city on a hill. No, it's not a geopolitical kingdom. No, it's people, it's us. We are the city on a hill. We are the light and salt of the world. Not the nation. No, we are. And that's what John is teaching them. He's saying, look, you have to live differently. You have to change. You can't live the way that you were living and be representatives of the kingdom of God. No, that's a lie. No one's going to come and want to hear the wisdom of the kingdom of God if they see you act the way that you're acting before. I mean, is anyone going to ask you a question and say, you mind if I talk to you? Because, you know, I've heard about Christianity. It sounds so wonderful. Can I talk to you about it? Would they? Based upon what they see and hear in us? That's what we have to ask ourselves. That when people engage us in conversation, when people observe us living in this world, they ought to have the same reaction as visitors to the kingdom over which Solomon reigned. To be impressed. To have a desire to experience that themselves. And that's what John the Baptist wants for these people that are coming to him to be baptized. That's what he wants them to become, lights and salt. And so he says, look, you have to stop what you're doing. You have to begin to transform your lives by the working, of course, of God's Holy Spirit. But we have to change from being darkness to being light, from being those that portray the kingdom of death to those who portray the kingdom of life. And so, as the Catechism says, we have to look into our own hearts when we're talking about God's kingdom. So when we pray, thy kingdom come, then our minds ought to be being filled with the practicalities of that, which is that I need to have my heart completely compliant to God's word and to God's wisdom. That when they look at my life, my heart, what I say, what I do, then they ought to get a glimpse of God's kingdom. And in such a way that they desire to be part of it. That they see in us what they don't see in the world. The worst thing is that they see in us exactly what they see in the world. I mean, then obviously it's not going to make any difference to them whatsoever. They're not going to come to you for anything. But when they see a contrast, a marked contrast between you and other people, then I'm saying there's a magnetic attraction. Then we are being ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we are those that are giving them a glimpse, a foretaste of the kingdom of God that is present that they can enter into and enjoy as well. So when we pray about the kingdom of God coming, we're really praying about our lives being transformed and being better witnesses and seeing others then come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God grows one heart at a time. Not one inch, not one square mile of earth and our dominion over it. That's not how the kingdom of God grows. The kingdom of God grows as more people are brought into the kingdom of God, brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'd much rather have, I tell you, we'd much rather have one person converted than one nation taken over. And much rather have one heart converted than a nation taken over politically. No, that means nothing. But one heart that is converted, that's life. That's the message of the gospel to others to see. But not only in terms of preaching the gospel, not only in terms of purity, but also in terms of preservation. When we think of God's kingdom, why is it that we are praying for God's kingdom? Why is it that we want it to grow? Well, we want it to grow because we want Christians to be preserved and we want unbelievers to be saved. We want God to have victory over the devil because there's another kingdom at work in this world. There's a conflict going on. There's a kingdom of God and there's a kingdom of the devil. And they are in conflict with one another. And of course, Revelation talks about that. And to all appearances to us, the kingdom of the devil seems to be more powerful, at least from an earthly point of view. They seem to dominate more. They seem to have, if we're going to talk about geopolitical terms, they seem to have a lot more of the world than we do. I mean, I don't know that we have any part of the world as a nation, as a Christian nation. We don't have any part of the world. I mean, people look to the United States. I think, what country are you looking at that you think that this is a Christian nation? I mean, are we proud of the things that people see in the United States? Are we proud of the common views that are expressed in terms of how Americans think and act? No. They don't reflect a Christian attitude. So, as far as this world is concerned, it's the unbelievers. It's the kingdom of the devil that seems to be on the rise, that seems to be in control. But we ought not to be discouraged by that. We ought not to view it that the kingdom of God is losing. The kingdom of God is not losing. The kingdom of God was established when the Lord Jesus Christ came. And the kingdom of God has been growing ever since. And it's still growing today. Why? Because God is saving people every day. Every day people are converted and translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. I mean, how else do you describe a battle in which every day people are being taken from one kingdom and transferred to the other and nobody ever goes that way? I mean, surely that's a victory for the kingdom to which people are being transferred. I mean, you cannot bring to me one person that was a genuine Christian and yet went back to the kingdom of Satan. I know of not one. And the Lord Jesus Christ testified to that. I have not lost one. And never will. And so we have to be careful that we don't shift our focus in midstream and begin to judge things by the geopolitical level. No, we're not to do that because then we're going to be confused. Then we're going to be distress. We're going to say, oh, no, things are getting worse. The kingdom of the devil is winning. Whereas, no, the kingdom of God is winning and is growing. And God's people are being preserved day by day. And though the opposition grows more and more volatile and is enraged against us, nevertheless, they cannot win. And so we are to be confident that the Lord Jesus Christ, having established His kingdom, now defends His kingdom. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. They never can, and they never will. Just as in the battle between the so-called leaders, of course the devil isn't a leader, but that's what he makes himself out to be. But the battle that was foretold in Genesis 3:15, namely that the seed of the woman will put enmity, that they will fight against the serpent, that battle took place in the New Testament in the devil seeking to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. But he lost the battle. He lost the battle. When he thought he had destroyed him on the cross, in fact, he did nothing of the sort. In fact, the kingdom of God was established when the Lord Jesus Christ died and rose again. And so, since the king has had victory over their king, their prince, the battle is lost. I mean, you know, in the Old Testament, when they went to war, the enemy tried to kill the leader of the other side. Right? So you remember when the Jehoshaphat was fooled into the other king saying, well, why don't you dress up as a king when we go to war? I mean, his idea was you become the target. And Jehoshaphat, you know, being foolish, okay, right? I mean, thought he's doing him a favor, so he's dressed up. But then he's surrounded. They're going to kill him. And then they realize, hey, wait a minute, he's not the one. And they, you know, stop pursuing him. But they were going to kill him. So I'm saying here it was that the two kings are, in a sense, they're battling it out. He lost. He lost the battle. He's doomed. And his kingdom is doomed. But they don't go away quietly. They fight. And they act as though they're in charge. They act as though they're all powerful. They act as though they're going to have this great victory. As I said, even as the devil did. The evil angels. They know they were going to be defeated. They themselves confessed that the day has been set for their judgment. But they all were rallying around and thinking that they were going to win this great victory when the Lord Jesus Christ was sentenced to be crucified on the cross. But they lost. So since our King has won this victory, then we ought not to be downcast and think that we're losing. No, we're winning. All we have to do is simply be agents of God's kingdom, do what God has called us to do, our general, our captain has told us to do. He didn't say establish a kingdom. He simply says go out into all the world and preach the gospel. Be light and salt in this world. I've got this in my hands. You don't have to worry about that. People of God, when we're praying then with respect to the kingdom of God, no matter what's happening out there in the world, you be confident, you be assured that if we do our part and are faithful in preaching the gospel and faithful in living our Christian life, In every area that we have responsibility and authority, then you can be sure that you are an agent in promoting the kingdom of God. And so not only are you praying for God's kingdom, you're working for God's kingdom. And we ought not to be persuaded, as I said, by all kinds of movements and causes that want to excite us about, oh, let's get involved in this, let's get involved in that. Then we'll have control. Then, no, no, no. You tell them the kingdom of God has already been established for 2,000 years in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not going to make it any more solid than it is already. No, no, no. We don't have to establish the kingdom of God. We simply have to continue the victory that the Lord Jesus Christ won and is carrying on now. No, no, no. Let's not be swayed. Let's not turn our attention away from the goal. No, let us be agents that pray for God's kingdom and promote God's kingdom by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, by having our lives transformed, and of calling others to repent and enter the kingdom of God also. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, once again, we thank you for bringing us into your kingdom. That whereas before we were strangers and aliens and had no right to be in your kingdom, but through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the doors were opened for us and we were ushered in. And our Father, what a glorious experience that has been and is for us. And whatever the Queen of the South heard from Solomon, it is nothing in comparison to what we have heard and tasted of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray that our lives indeed may be transformed through the working of your Spirit, through the means of grace. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might be that city on a hill, and we might be those that call men, women, and children to repentance and faith, and to the glorious privilege of being in your house. Our Father, we ask that you would bless us as we go forth into another week, and Lord, we pray that your kingdom may indeed grow and flourish. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.